We are turning this morning into the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I invite you to join me there. I told Ryan that this was coming up. He said, oh, good. And then he comes out with this great statement about we're getting into the glory. And I asked him yesterday, I said, now, what was that again? He said, I don't know what I said. So you'll have to pester him because it was really good. But it was along those lines. Here comes some wonderful encouragement for the saints of God. So Revelation 19, and we begin our reading at verse 1 and make our way down through, verse 6. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord's help and blessing on this. We remember, Lord, that you have said, without me you can do nothing. We can open our mouth and say words all right, but we really cannot preach without you. And so we ask you for this help. And we can listen to words, and we can sit in our pews and comport ourselves for another half hour, but we really can't listen to the betterment of our souls without you. And so we ask you today for help, O Lord. These are glories, these are wonders, and we pray, O Lord, that there might be hope for us all as we look into these great words. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been following, as one man says, we've been following the literary structure of the book as we've discussed what the book of Revelation says to us. We are here now in the third major division of this book. And it is, as all the divisions of this book are, as we are told initially, it is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave it to him to give to us. And it's a revelation of him. And so we have this here. We are looking at something that reveals the glory of our Lord to us. As we begin this section begins back in chapter 17, and we'll be in this third section until we get off into the early bits and pieces of chapter 21. But in this section, it starts this way, chapter 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels who came, or who had the seven bowls, came, and he spoke with me, saying, Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. What we said, and this is just our take on it, you can put it in your own words, but we see the Lord in this entire section as he rises to judgment. Now, I don't mean to say that it's just some distant point at the end of the age. I will submit to you that this happens all the time. But this may very well and beautifully describe the last rising of our Lord as he comes to defeat his adversaries and rescue his people. But again, I submit that we have a picture of Jesus reigning on the throne and what he does in regard to the church's adversaries. Now in chapter 18, this is just a little bit of review here. In chapter 18, we're not told exactly how this judgment falls and exactly what he does. Other than this, in the 8th verse, we find this. Her plagues, Babylon's plagues, will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So that's all we're told about how what happens to her. But what we are told over and again is this, that how thorough this judgment is. And then we're told as well how the world feels about it. God's judgments are being poured out. How does the world feel? Well, Ryan again told me something yesterday. He read this little comment by a fellow who I think was a sports writer part-time. Full-time, he was a stockbroker. And did you catch the word was? with just the utter chaos that's hit Wall Street, he's lost that job. He says, I can fall back then upon my writing career as a sports commentator. No, he can't. The one thing he said as these truths sank into his soul is he said, this has not been a good day for me. That's what's happening in this chapter. Now, you can plug these realities in as if you wish, but this is what the Bible is saying about when God judges the great harlot. What does the world think? How does it react? Now, let's look at some of this. Chapter 18, verse 9. The kings of the earth weep and lament over her. Verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her. Verse 19. This speaks of the mariners, those who trade on waters and conduct business, the merchants of the earth. Well, not the merchants, we've seen them, but these, the facilitators, the tradesmen, these that ply and get goods from here to there. This is the great Yellow Freight Company. This is the great Pacific Western. And this is whoever. Think of them. I wish I knew the lines, the names of the ocean-going vessels, but alas, I don't. But anyway, what do they think? Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and they cried out weeping and mourning. And what do all these different groups say? This, what's the world think? Verse 10, the kings, they say, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Verse 16 and 17, the merchants are saying, woe, woe, the great city. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. And verse 19, the mariners say, woe, woe, the great city, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. So we have a description here of a universal lamentation heard on this earth. Or is it? Or is it universal? Verse 20 tells and speaks of another group. There is another opinion on all of this. What does verse 20 say? Still chapter 18. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. It tells us of a group that's pleased. Now, they're not cranks. They're not ne'er-do-wells. They're not malcontents. They're saints. They're apostles and prophets. These are the righteous ones that have followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These are God's blood-washed people. This is the church throughout the ages. And this is their response to the hand of God when it falls upon this world. And they say, well, they rejoice. But what we want to do this morning is we want to let heaven weigh in upon this subject. And it starts there for us in verse 1 of chapter 19. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And then we'll find this repeated three more times, this word, hallelujah. Now, here's a very interesting fact, I think. This word, hallelujah, it's found nowhere else in this book, the book of Revelation. In fact, it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. It only makes its appearance, this hallelujah, like that. I'm not saying people aren't praising God in the New Testament. I'm just saying we don't have that word written down for us except four places, and they're in this one little section that we're looking at right here. I find that interesting. You see it all over the book of Psalms. Well, we see it translated for us. Praise the Lord, we read in Psalm 111. Praise the Lord, we read in Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Didn't we read it again at least once? No, maybe twice. In Psalm 113, that section, by the way, is the little Hallel. It just means right in the middle of the book of God, there's a little burst of praise. There's a great one right at the end. Psalm 145 or 6, it starts again, and the saints just throw up their hands and say, oh, praise God for this, 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 this. And he is to be praised, and he is to be blessed. Hallelujah. So we hear this in our revival meetings. Sometimes you'll say it in your heart of hearts. Sometimes you'll burst out loud and your neighbor's saying, what's he doing there in that prayer closet? Well, he's met with God. He's having a fine good morning. But you find it here in the book of Revelation. And it's heaven's take. It's heaven's take on all this that we've read in chapter 17 and chapter 18. God's judged the great harlot, and he's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Our simple idea today, as we look at these verses, at this section, is to discuss these four hallelujahs and why they are said and what they mean. And so that's pretty simple. We'll start with verse 1. After these things, John says he hears something else. He keeps hearing these things. He hears, he hears, he hears. And this is what he heard, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now, who is this multitude? Some say, well, it's the saints. And I'm not going to discount that, but they're spoken of, addressed particularly here in verse 6. And so others say this is a group, the angelic host. That's fine. But it's heaven itself from which John hears this cry. And this is what they say, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Why do they say hallelujah? Why does this cry go forth? What does it mean? Verse 2 says, Because his judgments are true and righteous. We're praising God because the judgments have come, and rightly so. Now, this because also means it links verse 1 and verse 2, and these judgments illustrate something for us. They're praising God because, as verse 1 tells us, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Let's think of that for just a moment. When God's judgments fell upon the adversary of your soul, it meant your salvation. I want to bring this thought down out of the heavenly realm into your experience, if I could. She who was drunk in the blood of the saints, she who had moved against you, and who is this she? What do you mean by Babylon? Well, we've said before, it's every city, it's no city. It's the spirit of this world. It's man and the spirit that drives him in an organized rebellion against God. I can't describe it much better than that. But we know how it feels. We see its tantalizing allurements every day. It's all over the beautifully glossy advertisements. It's in the radio. It's in the airwaves. It's on TV. It's in our movies. You see it. Instinctively, you know what it is. God says he'll judge this thing. Something happened at your conversion. Something called salvation. God sprang you loose from something. He broke something. Listen, if you've never been set free, you don't know God.
if he's never moved on your behalf to break the power and the allure of this world, it's doubtful, it's debatable whether you know him at all. The scripture says salvation is being taken from one thing to another. It's been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. When that happens, God sets us free. I like the way Micah, the prophet Micah, looks and distance in the Lord Jesus Christ and gives him this one name that's found only once in the Old Testament, the breaker. You know that verse? The breaker will go forth before them. What does that mean? He will lead forth his people. He'll break the power that holds them. He'll smash those imprisoning bars. What are those bars that hold us? This bar is pleasure. That one's money. This one's security. This bar over here is beauty. This one is prosperity. And all these glorious things that the world just worships are bars that stand between you and your God. Oh, when the breaker smashes those things, it means salvation to your soul. And he's won you to himself. What else does it mean? Glory. Salvation and glory. We were walking through the Maya's azalea garden yesterday, looking at all the azaleas trying to bloom, giving it their best shot. And there's a glory there. Don't get me wrong. It's this is my Father's world. And I see him here and I see him there as do you. But it made me think about the glory that's coming. There's a glory to be revealed. Yet this world is just only the faintest little shadow of it. And it's just the faintest little picture. For instance, we were walking on these asphalt paths. And I was glad enough for them. And I thought, in my Father's house, the streets are paved with gold. But that's not the glory of the place. I thought about, what does gold do? I can see the lights at the ceiling in this ring right here. And that's just, honey, what did you give me? I can't get it off. I think it's 14 karat. She says, don't take it off. All right. Can you see the streets of God reflecting the glory of the Lamb? The radiance, the brilliance everywhere? And it made me think, you know, that which is precious to man here, it's the only gold thing I've got, it's just commonplace there. What do you pave roads with? Just the sludge that comes up from the earth. It's got its purpose. But if you get a pot full of that sludge, would you take it home and say, man, I've really got something? You'd say, pour it out. We pave our streets with it. We pave our roads with it, our walkways with it. In heaven, they take such things as gold and pave the streets. I'm pressing the illustration and making it almost literal, I realize. But I think there's a point to this. The glory of the place. The Lamb is the glory of the place. And the whole place itself reflects that. Oh, what's precious to man here is just commonplace up there. Because the thing that's beautiful is the glory of the Lamb and the presence of God among his people. You break the power of that glory, the glory of this world, the tantalizing pull of, oh, I've got to have this. Break that off a man's spirit, a woman's heart. Take it away from the eyes of our young people. I've got to have this because all my friends have this. I've got to do that because all my, take that away and show them the glory that's everlasting. You see, this is what brings forth this hallelujah. Glory belongs to our God. Pull it down. Pull it all down and let the glory of God remain. And then you've got something to look at. And then power. This is the third thing. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This world, we think we're so strong, don't we? A microbe. I don't know how big a virus is. I think they're pretty small, aren't they? Something you have to get an electron microscope out to look at and say, oh, there's some little, that looks kind of like a crown, doesn't it? All right. Let's mutate it a little bit and let's just bring the world to a stop. I thought about this movie that they came out with years ago called the Day the Earth Stood Still, and I thought, yeah, we're seeing it play out. It's just a little different than the way they pictured it. You know, it's not something from outside coming in and stopping us so much. It's just this little tiny thing that will probably mutate, and we'll hit it again next year and the year after, and it's going to be with us forever now, isn't it? There, that's a bit of bright happiness there, Steve. Judge this harlot and all the things that we thought were powerful. Our great stock market, our beautiful system of transportation, our unstoppable sports economy. Now, we're going to trust God that in these days, right now, He is digging out for Himself a few more of His sons and daughters, because things have been crashing and falling down. And His saints will weather it. We'll go through it and it'll all be fine. And I know that because of what I've read in this very book. Even much earlier on, we see the saints all gathered around the throne. They're blessing God and praising Him because the stamp of God has been upon their head and He's brought them safely to glory. They're all there. Not a one is missing. But the world is collapsing. And He says throughout this book, He does these things that He might wake up the sons of earth and make them sons of heaven and open their eyes. But it's a revelation of His power, isn't it? Because He's brought these things down. All right, that's the first hallelujah. It comes forth from the heavens. The second is verse 3. A second time they said, hallelujah. This time it's why? Her smoke rises up forever and ever. What does that mean? If we want to keep thinking of this as God dealing in your soul, then what it means is He has judged her forever. You are eternally secure because God has forever put these things behind you. Or think about it from the standpoint of those in the heavens. And they think, oh, my soul, here we are. And the earth seems so strong. No, not a word of it. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. They're blessing God that He has done something eternal. He has done something lasting. And if we're tasting of these verses right now, then know this, that your own soul is, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are there. And for you, Babylon smoke rises forever and ever. Now the day will come when we'll see that burning. And the day will come when the smoke fills the heavens. Well, I don't have to fill the heavens, but it'll just rise up. Is that what it says? Her smoke rises up forever and ever. God's righteous judgment has rendered such a thing that it's eternal and you are safe. And His work for you has gone on and will go on forever and ever. Now, verse 4, and the 24 elders, we're coming into the inner circle here, aren't we? Now, we met this group before, right early in the book of Revelation. There's 24 elders. There's thrones around the throne. And in the midst of those, there are living beings. And so what do we find here? The 24 elders and the four living creatures. And there we are. Without getting to the throne itself, this is as close as we can go. This is the inner circle. And what are they doing? They fell down and they worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, amen. Or so be it. Hallelujah. You know, we had this little, and I think it's right. It's beautiful happening. When the hallelujah chorus goes off, what do? We stand. Why? Well, you can't sit down any longer because you're, but it starts with the King of England when he first heard this and he rises to his feet. And of course, everybody has to too. And it sets this precedent. But the more you listen to that, you think, I couldn't sit down. I've got to stand up. Well, that's a proper reaction here among us, sons of earth. But let's look at these. These 24 elders and four living creatures, they fell down. They fell prostrate. They come before the throne and they throw themselves down in worship of the living God saying, so be it, hallelujah. They're rejoicing in the fall of Babylon. I can almost hear the Lord Jesus saying, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than a 99 who don't need it. And if you will, stay with me in the individual sense. This is a picture of the joy, a picture of the glory, a picture of the gratitude of the beings that are closest to the throne. They most burn with the glory of God, and they yearn for this honor to be expressed on this earth, God's good earth, and we just ignore him and go our own separate ways. One sinner repents, and the smoke of Babylon's burning rises forever on behalf of that individual. The world, the spirit of the world has been judged for Tom or Dick or Harry. And they fall down blessing God because he set them free. I think there's something of this parallel in our Lord's words, joy in heaven, joy in heaven. And they have their own reasons, but I think that it's this. They so love God. They so love the holiness. They so admire the transcendent glory of God. And they watch the insignificance of men shaking their puny little fists in the face of God saying, we will not have this one reign over us. No, no. And they've watched their king, their captain, their Lord go down and become a man and walk among us and live this earth and walk among us as a man and die the death of sinners because he's been rejected by men. He came to his own, as we heard at 10, and his own rejected him. They said no. Now let that start to bear fruit in this one, in that one, in this one over here. Yet another turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet another repents. The breaker has gone forth and smashed bars of iron. Gates of bronze have been opened wide. And a saint has been born out of a sinner, and the soul goes free. And it's glory to God. It redounds to his praise. It magnifies his mercy and his kindness. And it is yet another illustration that his word will go forth and not come back to him void. I think there's deep appreciation over your conversion and my conversion and your conversion. And it's a staggering thought to think that the very closest angels that stand around the throne or sit around the throne would now fall before the throne because of what God has done for you. And you and I went to that meeting some point in some place, and we learned that we are sinners, and we learned that we needed to repent, and God gave us faith. He opened our hearts. He opened our eyes. And we said, there is a way out. There is a Savior. There's a Redeemer. And we run to him for rescue, and we find that he is willing to forgive. He is gracious and merciful, and that there is kindness with the Lord. I like the way the psalmist puts it. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We don't really fear God until we've come to him in Christ and we've seen wrath poured out upon the Lamb. You don't have to understand it all, but the more you walk with him, the more you'll understand the nature of God, the more you'll understand how you ought to fear God and how I ought to fear God. But it starts as we come to know him, and he opens our eyes. And I tell you, it makes heaven glad. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, they fell down, they worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. It's done. Done. Finally, verses 5 and 6, a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants. Now here we go. This is the group that we can plug ourselves into most easily, most readily. All you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Do we have any great here today? Some of you are great. But the most of us are small, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how small you are. Here's the invitation. Yeah, here's the command. Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many water. Now, this is encouraging here. Would you interrupt the reading? Because we Christians, we typically feel as if we're just the slimmest of minorities. You know, you're already told that you're an alien living in a foreign land, that you're an exile away from home, and then you feel like, oh, there's not too many of us around here, or they're at least see the same way. Well, that's not really finally the case, is it? I heard the voice of a great multitude, and it's the sound of many waters. Anybody been to Niagara? Did it sound impressive? Was it a roar? Can you picture that? Can you, do sounds have memories? I think they do. I know fragrances do. I know sight certainly does, but sounds. Can you remember the sound of a mighty waterfall? And yet it's not just water falling over rock and falling. It's what? It's men and women and young people that are set free. And they're saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. That's a lot of folks. And what are they blessing God for? Now, this opens up, I realize, another paragraph. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, verse 7, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. We'll have to postpone thoughts on that. But what they're saying initially is this: let's bless God, and we rejoice, and we say our hallelujah because he reigns. He reigns. Let's make this personal again. You remember the parable our Lord taught about there's a certain man who went off to a distant country to receive an inheritance and then to receive a kingdom, actually. And he was gone for a long time. And then he finally came back, but there's this contingency that said, you know, we really don't want this man to reign over us. You remember that? Well, there are several things being taught in the parable, but we'll just leave it at this. Always there have been those who have said, no, not this Jesus, not a Nazarene, not a carpenter, not someone from Galilee. Mm-mm. No prophet ever comes from there. No servant ever comes in like this. We want someone that will do what we want him to do. We want Rome smashed. We want taxes abolished. We want the right to rule ourselves. We want. And it's going to take power, and it's going to take authority. And here's this man, weak as dirt, and we're crucifying him, and he sits there helpless. And we've told him, well, if he's the Son of God, then come on down and prove it. And he just sits there. You're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, and he's got nails in his hands. He's doing nothing. That's utter weakness. No, we will not have this man rule over us. But there is a group that say, yes, he will reign. They say it right now, they say it imperfectly. I know I do. And I have a hint in my own heart, as best I know human nature, that you do too. You said in your heart, I want the reign of Christ. And it has come to you, has it not? You said to him, I want you to be my king. And you're struggling with that. Some days you're better, some days you're worse. Sometimes you have more success, sometimes you don't. But you're wrestling with that which is not perfected yet, and you're struggling. At least thank God you're struggling. You know, I wish I had the quote here. I wrote it down, but I left it at home. Old Rutherford said, I don't think it's a mark of no grace at all, having no victory. It's a mark if you're not fighting. Grace shows itself when you wrestle and you struggle and fight to overcome something. And yes, there'll be setbacks, but you're always striving to overcome. And as you're doing that, what are you saying? I would and I will have this man reign over me. Hear him. Listen. Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. It comes down to this. He reigns over me. He reigns over my affairs. If my pantry gets empty the next 2 or 3 weeks, he reigns over that. If I get the coronavirus, I'm not going to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what happened? Where were you when I needed you? I will say, even so, Father, for thus it pleased thee. Isn't that what Fanny Crosby said about being blind? Why are you blind? Someone asked him, I got this confused with someone else. Let's let it stand for Fanny Crosby. Even so, Father, for thus it pleased thee. It was well-pleasing in thy sight. Well, she sees now. Her little span of years, 60 or so maybe, that were blind, maybe more. Just a puff of wind, a drop in the ocean. Now she sees him. Oh, she sees. But if Corona does to it to me what it's doing to some, okay. If I get my sore throat and live to tell of it, fine. Christ reigns. If it takes me to my grave, Christ reigns. If it decimates our population, Christ reigns. If we get over it and they find a cure for it, and it just becomes something like polio, it's just a thing of the past, Christ reigns. This concept is so vast and it's so absolutely fundamental in our grasp of who Jesus is that it's going to flavor exactly how we interpret chapter 20 when we come to it. Oh, there's 1,000 years. He's coming and it's going to happen. I'm telling you, it's happening right now. We are in the reign of Christ now. He reigns over all things now. He can use this and he can use that. He can move this like a master chessman moving pawn pieces on the board. I'll move this one here and that one there. Why? There is a strategy there involved. There is a great concept that is so far beyond us that we can't imagine this. Get the computer to play against him. It'll be one of those things smoking in flames before long. God has a plan. He has a way. And Jesus is executing it all. That you say, now that's an oversimplification. All right. But I've elaborated on a very simple statement right here. And the saints have this as their bedrock. They don't give you all paragraph 3, section 14, subthought 9, footnote point 2. They said, no, this is it. What do they say? The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And that is one of the great things that ushers forth from the lips of God's redeemed people as they see the hand of God, be it in time or right there at the end. I want to say to you, we've got 2 minutes to say this. Babylon was judged at the Tower of Babel. Babylon was judged when she fell, when Cyrus came into the city of Babylon and took it. Babylon was judged when Rome fell. Babylon was judged time and time again. And there's coming a point. Let me interrupt. Babylon was judged when you were converted. I think she's judged every time you take a step further into the kingdom. But thank God there's coming a time when she shall be judged entirely and the smoke of her burning will rise forever. And the cry will be go forth, the Almighty reigns. We have proved it in our own experience. We have walked with him through thick and thin, through dark and light. And we know that he reigns over all things. And now, here's the fruit of it. Here's the fruit of it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we would see your hand in all that happens. We would not hear the frightening prognostications of men whose hearts are fainting from fear. But we would know the steadying hand of our God upon the tiller, Lord, of your ship. And you are steering your church to glory and to immortality and life. For that we give you thanks, Lord. We know we praise you and bless your name. In these alarming days, Lord, and what's alarming to it is how quickly things unravel, you have said that you would be the stability of our times, and we would lean with all of our weight upon you in this regard, Lord. You are You are our stability. And help us to trust you with all of our hearts, Lord. And really, we have said to you that we would have you as king, and that means that our bodies and our lives, our history and our future, it all belongs to you. Do with us as you wish and as you will. But Lord, may we be those who join that great throng saying to you, hallelujah. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' great name. Amen.